Well, good morning, all. Genesis 18, if you'd turn there, please. Genesis chapter 18, we have a lot to cover this morning. And one of the things we're going to be looking at today is a question that the Lord asks in the text that we'll be looking at. And it is a profound question. And I believe that today some of you will be set free from an enormous stronghold that I think this question reveals, if we really look at this question the way I think the Lord brings it out. And I think you're going to see something perhaps you haven't seen before. And I think this will be a great help, because I really believe that there is tremendous stumbling blocks and burdens that people have that they shouldn't be carrying. We're going to walk through the text like I always do. Then we're going to go back and take the practical application out of this particular text. But this is an important issue today that we want to hit. But before we do, I want to go back to the beginning of Genesis 18, if you happen to be visiting. Genesis 18, early portions, the first few verses we looked at last week, and we talked about how three men came and appeared to Abraham. Sarah's in the tent, Abraham is outside. These three men come and appear to Abraham. And they're referred to as men, but they're also referred to as the Lord appeared to Abraham, meaning that one of them was most likely the Lord, and the other two were probably angels, because the Lord and angels in the Old Testament often take on human form, known as a theophany, all right? We don't want to go down that path. That's just a term, okay? So the men come, and Abraham tells Sarah to quickly go make a meal. And he provides a calf, and she's making bread, and he's providing literally a banquet. And what we pointed out last week was, at this banquet for just these few people, there's a great revelation that takes place. And that is, the Lord says, when we return at this time next year, Sarah will have a child. That was the great revelation. They knew she was going to have a child. They didn't know it was going to be her. That's why they raised up Ishmael, all these different things. Abraham knew, but Sarah didn't know up to this point, all right? And then we went back and we looked at a number of different meals in Scripture that had to do with revealing something. We went all the way back to the garden of Adam and Eve biting into the fruit, and something great was revealed, and they knew that their eyes were open, that they were naked. We went through a number of meals, like the Passover, and meals that Jesus had, and in each one of these meals, there was a flow of a redemptive theme found at these different banquets, meals, dinners, and get-togethers. So there's something about hospitality that we sort of hit pretty hard last week. Now this morning, the continuation of this story moves on, but there is a strong focus towards what's going to take place in chapter 19 regarding Sodom and Gomorrah, all right? And this question that is asked is a very, very important question. So, let's dive in. Let's take a look at the text. We're going to read verses 16 of chapter 18. We're going to read down to verse 22. And here's what you read. When the men got up to leave, that's the three men, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" That's the big question. "Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sins so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." Verse 22. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Father, there's an awful lot here. And I pray, as I've so often prayed, that you would open our eyes and we behold wondrous things out of your law. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we even dive in, there's a term, and I've thrown it out a few times. It's not something you necessarily need to remember, but you ought to remember the idea behind the term. It's called an anthropomorphic expression, meaning anthro, meaning man, and it's an expression in which God uses human terms so that we can sort of understand Him. For example, and the Lord says here, Shall I hide anything from Adam about what, or Abraham about what I'm getting ready to do? Did the Lord really not know what he was going to do? He's known from time and eternity past what he was going to do. When he says, I'm going to go down and look at Sodom and see if things are really as bad as I hear, he's known from time and eternity past how bad it is. But for us to understand how God feels and his emotions and his ways, he will often use terms as though he were a human being. That's the point. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. God does not have physical eyes. The wings of the Lord, God does not have wings, all right? So all of these are expressions in which we can sense. If he used heavenly expressions, we would have no idea what he was talking about. So he uses human terms, all right? So I just want you to know that as we dive into this. Now, I'm going to go through the text, and we're going to zero in very much on the question in verse 17, a little bit later on. But verse 16, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom. Abraham walked with them. This intent here of mentioning Sodom, and it's mentioned a number of times throughout this text and even earlier, is getting the reader prepared for what's going to take place in Sodom and Gomorrah. If you had never read before, if you're an ancient Jew and you were reading this, you might have come and thought, what's the big deal with Sodom? All right? Why does God mention it so much? Why does it seem to keep coming up in the text? And we look at verse 17. Now, here's the question. We're going to come back to this because this question is absolutely enormous. The impact of this question, if we understand it and we get it, it will set us free from this great stumbling block and burden that many people are carrying in the Christian life. And here's the question. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? The Lord is asking himself that question, all right? He already knows the answer, but he's asking himself that question. And there are two reasons that he gives as to why he needs to answer that question in a way that he would reveal to Abraham what he's going to do. The first is found in verse 18. It says this, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. So he knows that he's already told Abraham in Genesis 12, you're going to be the father of a great nation. It's going to be coming through your line that the Messiah would come. All right? So he's reflecting back on that. And yet now he's getting ready to destroy a couple of cities. So he has to let Abraham in on what's going on since he said he would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And then we read in verse 19, for I have chosen him. Remember, he just reached down and grabbed Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. So the second thing is bringing about the promise and also teaching Abraham to be a faithful servant. And so he's going to reveal certain things to Abraham so that Abraham can be a faithful servant in carrying this on to his family and all the families on. It's actually sort of a hint to spiritual leadership in the home. That's another study for another time, all right? We want to really zero in on this verse 17 here in just a moment. Let's finish this text out. And here's what it says, verses 20 and 21. We read this. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. So God has already known from time and eternity past. This is just simply one of those human expressions. But God wants us to understand as though he were actually going down to look at something, just like in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Let us go down and see what the people are building, all right? Well, he's already known. But for us to understand it, he will use those terms. So God reveals what he is concerned about, and he's revealing it to Abraham. And all this refers back to this big question. Shall I hide anything from Abraham? That's the big question. Now, the last verse, and then we'll look at the practical aspect of this. Verse 22, the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. So the men turn and go towards Sodom. The Lord, most likely, is the one that is still staying with Abraham, and we'll learn, Lord willing, next week that two of the angels go into Sodom. Now, this question, shall I hide anything from Abraham about what I am going to do? For God to reveal what He is going to do to Abraham is a measure of intimacy. Now, we use that word an awful lot in the Christian life, but it's become very flippant. Oh, they've got an intimate relationship with the Lord, or reading books on how to have an intimate relationship with Christ, and so on. Well, it's a great statement. It's talking about deep, rich, spiritual fellowship with God Himself. And so here is God asking this question. He's asking the question, shall I hide anything about what I'm going to do? Now, I want you just to pause for a moment. Do we know, having read Genesis 19, how Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed? Yes, we do. Do we know, has God hidden anything from us regarding how the end of the world is? No. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells you exactly how the world ends. All right? There are things in Revelation that tell us how the world ends. So God has not hidden things from us. Okay? This is important. This is very, very important. But I want to get rid of the baggage that I think is sort of attached somewhat to this question. The question again is, shall I hide anything from Abraham? Now keep this in mind. Abraham, three different places in Scripture, in the Chronicles, and in Isaiah, and in James, is referred to as a friend of God. A friend of God. You don't find anybody else in the Bible, any individual being referred to as a friend of God other than Abraham. This is something special, all right? Something very, very special. Now, up to this point, particularly if you would not consider yourself to be a follower of Christ, I want you to know, you're not a believer, maybe you're visiting, maybe you've been coming for a while, you're still not there yet. You get off free for the rest, all right? You're free. This is for those that would call themselves believers or followers of Christ, particularly for those that would call themselves serious believers, all right? Because we're getting ready to look at a major, major stumbling block. And here's the stumbling block. There are people in the Christian life that will testify to incredible things that happened to them. Amazing things. Or maybe you read about saints in the past. Or maybe you even read about people in Scripture. And you wind up saying, that never happens to me. Shall I keep anything hidden from Abraham? Well, he must have kept something hidden from me because those things don't happen to me. Now, I'm going to pick two individuals, two people, that this body is somewhat familiar with. Because if you've been coming here for any length of time, these two names, and that's the reason I picked these two people, would be somewhat familiar. Number one would be Jamie Winship. Many people have heard Jamie speak. Every time Jamie speaks, he gets up, he reads a couple of verses, and then he launches in to the most amazing, miraculous things that have happened to him in the last hour. And it goes on, it's hard to get your arms around it. So I actually challenged it, and I was there when it happened. I've seen it, others have seen it. And you're beginning to wonder, is there something wrong with my Christian life? You can almost not help but to go there. As a matter of fact, about a week and a half ago, my daughter Katie texted me and said, when is Jamie going to be back in town? I have a question for him. Not a question for her father. A question for Jamie, you know. Well, Jamie lives in Seattle, so I texted Jamie. I said, when are you going to be back in town? This is so Jamie's situation. He says, I'm in Ashburn right now. So we met, and he told us this incredible story that you'd never have it happen in your entire life. It was just amazing. All right, these things are just happening over and over again. Then there's Sam Fiore. And if you know Sam, he's one of our missionaries we supported for well over 30-some years. He's in Italy. Sam is very, very similar. He just has absolutely amazing, amazing things that happen in his life. They're way beyond coincidence. You can't put this in a bottle someplace and say this fits some sort of a coincidence. So here is the big question, and it's a big question. Because God asks this question, He says, should I hide anything from Abraham about what I'm getting ready to do? And of course, He's not going to hide it, and He gives two reasons that we mentioned just a moment ago as to why. So I've written this question. I don't want to lose how the question is phrased. Very, very important. Here's what the question is. Should I, as a believer, have the same intimacy with God as they do, as Jamie does, or Sam, or people that you know, or people that you've read about? or people that you read about in Scripture, or some amazing thing on the secrets to the Christian life, or how to be a victorious Christian, and all these different things, should you and I have the same intimacy with the Lord as these people have? Now, I'm not going to ask for a hand raise, but the answer is yes, absolutely. And some of you are going, oh, why did I come to church today? I don't have that. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Listen carefully to how I phrased the question. I said, should you and I have the same intimacy that they have? Should we experience the same intimacy? Here's what I didn't ask. I didn't ask, should you and I have the same experiences as they have? Huge difference. And when you get those things crossed, that's when Christians say, I don't know what's wrong with me. They have all these amazing experiences. And I've had people leave some of Jamie's seminars depressed. I've told Jamie, you can't tell everybody this is supposed to be happening every day to them. You're a very unique person, all right? And this is your calling and your thing. And so sometimes when people hear those stories, they just get almost spiritually depressed because it's not happening to them. But the intimacy should be the same for everyone. It's just that your experience in that intimacy will be different. And that's what's so key to understand about this. We'll dive into this a little bit more. Now, when God brings a person into their relationship with Christ, when they're born again, and this is what maybe some of you, if you're not a believer, we believe that God says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God gives us spiritual gifts, and He impacts those spiritual gifts and illuminates those spiritual gifts and empowers those spiritual gifts by His Holy Spirit. And we're all going to be used in different ways. People are going to have different experiences in the Christian life. Now, no question, we would all love to have the Sam and Jamie type experience because they're dramatic and they're fun. But if everybody had the same type of experiences, we would be just like donuts coming off of a conveyor belt. We would all look exactly the same, and that's not the Christian life. That is simply not the Christian life. Because some people might say, I have such deep intimacy with the Lord when I spend an hour every day in prayer. And I know people that spend an hour. I've known people that'll spend an hour in prayer and 2 hours in the Word because they get up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. About 2 or 3, do that kind of thing. But there are people that do that, all right? And they will tell you that their intimacy with the Lord is not like the experiences that Jamie and Sam have. And Jamie and Sam don't experience what this person experiences. It would be impossible to have all the facets of all the different experiences. Somebody else, it might be, as they read the Scriptures, they just begin to realize just how much God loves them, and they're just overwhelmed, or they have tremendous faith, and they experience God through their faith. For me, it's meditation. I love to read the Scriptures, but I'm never going to be a scholar. There are people here that know far more of the Bible than I do, lots of people. But what I do is I'll read the Scriptures, and I take walks, and I wrestle with God. I say, what does that mean? Like next week, what is this all about? And I just go and I go and I go and I basically say, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Do you show me something here? I got to find out something. That's me. I'm not a great prayer warrior, but that's not an excuse not to pray. I'm not a Bible scholar, but it's not an excuse not to read the Word. All right. But meditation is more my intimate relationship with the Lord than what they experience, what somebody else experiences, or what you experience. And this is what is freeing. It's freeing to know that I don't have to have the same experience, but I am to have the same intimacy that I read that people have in Scripture. I remember the first youth pastor we had, Dave and, Wenzel and his wife, Joan. We hired them about 43 years ago. Long, long time ago, all right? And they went through a very difficult time. They were here, they did a great job, and then they moved way up to help another church out with a youth program. And they just went through just incredible struggles. And both of them found the Lord in a deeper way through their struggles. They're now down in Atlanta. And I have had the chance to be on the phone with Joan, and I've met with them few times, but it's only intermittent periods of time through the years. But Joan said that life was so hard that she just realized she was missing something from God. And she started getting up at 4 a.m. And she's been doing that for probably 20 years now. She said, I would not miss my 4 a.m. meeting with the Lord. I get in my chair in the living room. I turn on the light. Nobody else is up. I read the Word. I pray. And that's her intimacy with God. But it's not the same as somebody else's. She doesn't have the same stories as Jamie or Sam or you or me or somebody else. It's just different, all right? It's just different. And this is the beauty of the total differences that people have in the Lord. Totally different. I've often talked to you about what I call signature verses. There are people in the Bible that are known for a particular verse that seems to describe their experiences with the Lord, their intimacy with the Lord. For example, if I said King David, a man after God's own heart. But it doesn't say that about the Apostle Paul. Paul says that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Or for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Job would say probably something like this near the end of Job. He says, I have heard of him, now I see him. That's his. That's his experience, all right? Very, very different. Paul and King David could not be any different. Couldn't be any different. I don't believe that Paul could have written the Psalms with just his basic personality. God didn't choose him to write the Psalms. He didn't choose David to write the epistles. They're very different in so many ways. They're different revelations of God. David loved to dance among the stars, sometimes with not a whole lot of clothes on, all right? But David would dance among the stars. Paul, not going to be doing any dancing in the stars, all right? And David would say, but this is my experience. And Paul would say, shut up and go to bed. We got work to do tomorrow. Because here's my experience, all right? And it's going to be different. It's just going to be different, which is why God reveals the different types of people in Scripture that knew and understood God in a completely different way. Not a contradictory way, but a different way. And this is what is freeing. This is what is so freeing. It's important to know that God is infinite. And no one person could have all the facets of understanding God. They just couldn't possibly have all that. Try to imagine if I told you in advance, if you were willing to come up here and I was going to put you in a chair. And then I'm going to bring up your two or three closest intimate friendships. People that you really have shared your life with. Then I'm going to bring up your spouse or people that you work with at work, your siblings or whatever, people that really know you well. And then I would ask each one of those people to define you. They would not define you, again, like donuts coming off of a conveyor belt. There would be a different definition as to how each one of those people would see you. Because you are fearfully and wonderfully made, you're very, very unique. And each one of those people that comes up has a different relationship, a different type of intimacy, a different type of spiritual chemistry or chemistry with you. And so they're going to see things very, very differently. And they fit together and make this beautiful diamond. And that's exactly what the Scriptures are portraying here. And so when God says, is there anything I should hide from Abraham, which I'm about to do? No, I'm not going to hide anything from Abraham, which I'm about to do. Because In Psalm 25, 14, it says this, the Lord confides in those who fear Him. Did you hear that? The Lord confides in those who fear Him. Now, fear doesn't mean this trembling, shaking. It's this absolute respect for a sovereign God, to realize that He is in control of all things, that He is the sovereign God, He has created you. That kind of respect, the Scriptures say, the Lord confides in those that fear Him. Meaning, I'm going to reveal things. In the Gospel of John, in John 15, 15, Jesus says, a master does not tell his servants his secrets, but he does reveal that to his friends. I no longer call you my servants, but I call you my friends, and I will reveal to you what the Father has revealed to me. Pretty clear, Old Testament, New Testament, both saying, I'm going to confide, I'm going to let you know the deep things. Now, keep in mind, people in the Old Testament didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have all the revelation we have. And so we have more, but God still told them, and He gave them certain things. For example, and it's always fascinating to me when I read David. David will say, hey, Lord, he doesn't say, hey, Lord. He'll say, Lord, should I fight the Philistines today? Yes. And take 200,000 men with you and leave at 3:30 in the afternoon. I mean, it was about that detail. I'm thinking, that doesn't happen to me. But David didn't have the completed canon of Scripture. He didn't have the entire Bible. So he had to rely upon God. Not that God can't still reveal very special things to us through His Word and prayer and many different avenues. But the point being that God wants to have that kind of a relationship with us. That's His great desire. But we have to want to have that relationship. C.S. Lewis, one who wrote Chronicles of Narnia, had a gathering of men called the Inklings. There were quite a few men that would gather at a pub and they would discuss different things, but he also had a smaller inner circle with J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Hobbit. And Lewis would meet with these men, and as I recall, I read in one of his books, The Four Loves. And it was a fascinating insight because Lewis said, when I get with these four men, we talk deeply about different things. And one of the men's name, I think, was Charlie. And Charlie died. And they mourned his death. He was a great friend. And one of the men said later, as the three of them were meeting, we miss Charlie, but now that there's fewer of us, we're going to get to know each other even better. And Lewis said, I'm afraid not. Because what Charlie could draw out of us, we can't draw out of one another. There's a law of diminishing returns in that, but 5-6 people. But his point was, Charlie had a relationship with each one of us that we don't have with the rest of us. But Charlie did. And Charlie could bring that out. I have wonderful friends that know me very, very well. And they can draw. I know how Mike's thinking. I know what he's going to say. Here's another meeting. He's starting to scratch his head, which means he's getting bored. They know, and they can pull it out. And it's amazing what people who know you well can draw from you. And it's amazing what people can draw from the things of God by their personal intimacy and their experience in that intimacy. When I even think about this, I realize, and I've thought this through. When I find myself struggling in certain areas, I don't go to the same person over and over again. If it's one particular area, let's say I'm feeling fearful about something, there's certain people I will go to who never seem to experience much fear. That's a victory in their life. Or if I'm having another problem, then I'll go to a different type of person because I know that their personal intimacy with the Lord in that area will be a blessing to me. I may never have their gift of faith, I may never have their gift of evangelism, or whatever it happens to be, but I do know that I can count on them to reveal things to me about their intimacy with God that I'm not personally experiencing. And I'm not jealous of it, I rejoice in it, because it's such a joy to have those kind of people in your lives. But here's the big thing. We don't want to leave here today without this. I cannot, standing here week after week, make anyone want to become intimate with God. I can't do it. But I can't imagine how anyone could call themselves a Christian and say, now that I'm a Christian, I want him to stay as far away from me as he possibly can. I'm tied up with the world and, you know, I just want to kind of cruise along here. I really don't want to know the sovereign creator God of the universe. I can't imagine that. I just can't even grasp it, all right? But the truth of the matter is, I think that's where a lot of Christians are, if in fact are Christians. I think the Holy Spirit somehow puts some passion in our lives to want to know something more about Him. I'm not trying to have you doubt your salvation, I'm just simply saying that if you have no interest at all, of knowing the Lord, other than just coming to church and occupying a space, there's probably something wrong. And maybe you want to go back and reflect upon when you actually came to know Him. So you have to want this. The psalmist says, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul thirsts after Thee, O God. Think about that. as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul thirsts after thee. Is that just for David? Is that just for a few people? No, it's in the Scriptures. This is what our soul should be thirsting for God. Not everybody's going to be a scholar. Not everybody's going to be a prayer warrior. Not everybody's going to be a great evangelist. But there is a thirst that God gives us. And as you drink from the fountain of Scripture and fellowship and prayer and different other areas, God is going to reveal more and more of Himself to you specifically. It's just how it works. It's just how it works. And it's different, again, for different people. And so when I think about this, when I think of that great question, when God says, should I reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do? And I have to ask myself, Lord, will you reveal to me what you are about to do? Now, for Abraham, it was some very, very special revelation about a particular situation, and it had to go back to the promise, the Abrahamic covenant. I don't have an Abrahamic covenant, but I've got a life to live. And I do know that what God tells me in His Word is true. And sometimes I look at the world and people that don't know the Lord and are going down a path, and I'm thinking, I know what the end is. I know what the destruction is. I know that you tell us in Psalm 73 that they will be caught in slippery places, suddenly cast down, and these sudden destructions will take place in people's lives. It doesn't mean a car wreck or anything like that. It's just the loss of life. It's a loss of having any understanding of what eternity is about. And that's just so sad, because I do know God has revealed to me what is happening. Now I'm going to close with this. Close to a pastor means 10 more minutes. No. I am going to close with this. Excuse me. Sometimes we find ourselves in dry spirit periods of time. We've all experienced that. I can't imagine anybody not feeling, I just don't know where God is. And reading and praying, and there's just nothing there. When I go back to when I first became a believer, and this is often true, not always, but often true when a person trusts Christ, God starts revealing Himself in some of the most amazing ways. Prayers and all kinds of things happen. To let you know, you're in the kingdom, all is well. Then He backs away. He backs away for a while. And He wants you to pursue Him. And the Scriptures tell us in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. All right? Hebrews says, if you're still drinking milk, you need to be eating strong meat in the Word. That means you have to be a scholar. It just means that as you go, God, to the brand new believer, is giving him that milk. They're a babe. If they just partake in milk, and that's all they ever do, they are never going to grow. And they're going to wonder why there are these long stretches of wilderness and nothing, no connection with God at all. But as the person continues to seek the Lord, then God has these little milestones along the way. I've seen them in my life where all of a sudden He says, yes, I'm here. Look at this. Yes, I'm here. Look at this. Yes, I'm here. Look at this. And it's a never-ending reminder that I've got to continue to pursue Him. I've got to have that thirst. And I can't make anybody have that thirst. I can't do it. I can come here and try to whet your appetite through the Word, but I can't make anybody have that thirst. That is a moral responsibility on your part as well as mine. There is also no excuse when we say, well, I'm just not a person of the Word. That doesn't mean you never read it. I'm simply not somebody who meditates. That doesn't mean you don't ever meditate. All right? The Bible tells us to study, tells us to meditate, all those things, tells us to pray, because God is always going to tell us to do things that are way beyond even our capabilities of doing. And I'm going to draw from an old tagline, and that is this, to wrap all this up. Testimonies are not formulas. Hey, I read this book on the victorious Christian life. I'm so thankful that person was victorious. Good for them. I'm glad they spent 4 hours a day on their knees. I'm not doing that. All right? I got a job. And I know some people there's a man named Praying Hyde. He used to pray for 7 hours a day. His wife used to beat him with a pillow so he'd get up and do something. A lot of people are just amazed at old Praying Hyde. I'm thinking, get your hide up and get going, you know, do something. That's probably a little bit disrespectful to Praying Hyde because he was a great prayer warrior, no question about it. But not everybody's going to do that. Testimonies are not formulas. And you can read all you want about what somebody else experienced, and all you can say is, praise God for them. So what is it for us? You're sitting here thinking, okay, Mike, we've been around this bush now. I get it. I get it. I'm supposed to have the same intimacy as other people have, but the experience may be different. So what am I looking for? You're not looking for something. You're not trying to perform for God. What you need to do is get alone with God and say, all right, Lord, I know I'm in your kingdom. I know I'm a believer. And a believer for 5 years, 10 years, 20, whatever it happens to be. I know that. And I've been looking at others and wanting to know why I'm missing out. And I'm grieved by the fact that I'm missing out. Take a little inventory and find out whether or not you've been drawn away by the world. Take a little inventory and find out, do you really have a passion for the things of God? Don't beat yourself up, just take some inventory. And then ask God to reveal to you that pathway of intimacy in which you will experience God. I love to hear other people's stories, but they're not my story. And for so many years, I kept trying. I would hear a prayer or read a book, and I would try that. And they may all be good. There might even be some good helpful hints. But generally speaking, they just should be encouraging us to know that we have our own channel, our own pathway that God is leading us on. Lamp is a light unto my feet and a light unto my path, all right? When you circle all the way back, even if you spend little time in this word reveals the living word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It reveals Christ. And the more you know Christ, the more intimate you become with Christ. And the more intimate you become with Christ, the more He reveals Himself to you. Because He will not hide from those that fear Him. He will reveal the deep things of Himself, which is why David prayed. He said, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. David wanted that intimate relationship. He was a man after God's own heart. I said at the very beginning, some of you, I said, you're off the hook. We're glad you're here. If you're not a believer, you're off the hook with all this. I wouldn't want you to feel guilty in any way, shape, or form. But I do want you to understand this. Perhaps something has been said today where you thought, whoa, he said at the beginning, I'm off the hook. But now I feel hooked. I want that. I don't have that at all in any way, shape, or form. I want that. You can have it. And it has nothing to do with how good you are, how many times you go to church, how much money you give, how many times you read the Bible, how much you pray, how much you try to keep the law. It has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the simple admission that you, me, all of us, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are in desperate, desperate need of a Savior. And it's through the line of Abraham the Savior comes. And all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, His name, Yeshua, He's the Savior. He's the Savior God. If you've never called upon Christ to save you, today is the day of salvation. Nothing to do with your performance, nothing to do with how good you are. It's all Christ. If you've never trusted Him, today's the day. Let's pray. Father, covered a lot today. And I know we move fast and there's much here, but I just pray, Lord, should there be any here today that do not know You, that today would be the day that they would call upon You to save them. In the very quietness of their heart, they would simply say, Lord Jesus, I realize I am lost. I'm in darkness. I have no hope. And today I'm calling upon You and You alone to save my soul, to give me everlasting life. And He will. He will. For those of you that have been hung up in life through comparing yourself, as I have, with other people's experiences, let's put that away today. Let's bury that right now. That's not your calling. That's not your thing. We are to be set free. Each one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made, and each one of us in the kingdom is to live out a very unique and special life. Some will be public, some will be dramatic, some will be quiet, some will be meditative. There will be all different ways. So, Lord, I pray that You would show us that intimacy that we're to follow for us as individuals. It's always our desire to see that You'd be the one to receive all the glory. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.